Please take your Bibles and please stand with me as we turn to our scripture reading this morning. Our scripture is going to be found in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through verse 29. This will be our text this morning. As you find your way there, I want to point to the reality, the truth, the hope of what it is that we read, preach, and teach from each and every week, and each and every time that you, as you go home and as you study the Word of God, of what it is that you hold and what it is that you read from, which is the inspired, the inerrant, the infallible, the authoritative, and totally sufficient Word of the true and the living God. Join me as we read in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. Hear the words of the living God. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, and know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth, you therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your transgression of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man observes the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, will he not judge you who, through the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. And may God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we again come to you with full recognition and with humbleness and knowing that apart from the help, much help of your Spirit, that the words of that I offer in and of myself are truly fruitless words. So Father, I ask that you would indeed help me as the one who stands behind the pulpit and speaks these words from your word. Help the supernatural aspect of the truth of Scripture go out and accomplish the task as your word promises to accomplish as it is proclaimed. We ask that you would indeed use the Spirit to convict and comfort us where we need these areas in our lives. Father, we thank you again that it is all of your grace, all of your mercy that accomplishes this task within the hearts and within the minds of your people. Father, I ask likewise that you would indeed give us the ears to hear what the apostle has proclaimed all these years ago to the hearers back then, and let us likewise see the application that it has for all people throughout all time, even to us this very day. As always, we ask that you would indeed do this mighty work for the glory of your namesake and for the good of your people. And through Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Please be seated. If you have been following along with us in this section of chapter 2 of Paul's letter to Romans, what he has done and what we have seen so far, I hope, is what he has masterfully done and what he has done in great detail is taken down any and all defense, any arguments, if you will, that may be brought up against someone or anyone who would read this letter or who would hear this letter being read aloud to them in their gatherings or their assemblies in Rome. Anyone who may claim some inherent goodness or some righteousness of their own. Anything that they would claim that would give them some special favor or some standing with God. And as we've seen so far, Paul has put everyone, the Jew and the Gentile, on the same footing before a holy and righteous God. Now, as we pick up in this section, verses 17 all the way down to verse 29, this specific section we see, there's no question at this point, Paul is dealing with his fellow countrymen. Now, again, as we said before, you may argue the fact that he is dealing in verses 1 through 16. It could be both the moral pagan, or he's specifically speaking to the Jews, and then more specifically in detail to the Jews again in verse 17. Regardless, now we see specifically Paul is dealing with his fellow countrymen. And what we see here is the dangers and the subtlety by which the sin of hypocrisy can and does blind not only the audience of his day, not only those who heard and would read these words of Paul, but likewise how we need to take heed lest we fall into the same sin Paul warns about here. This is no surprise that this is one of the more common warnings in all of Scripture for the followers of Christ Jesus. This is what the Lord himself warned his disciples of in Luke 12, verse 1. He says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And what we see here from the Apostle Paul is one of the most powerful examples of dealing with hypocrisy in Scripture. As we've used this imagery, this example many times in the past, especially in chapter 1 and somewhat in chapter 2, if this was a cross-examination, such as used in a debate or maybe even in a court case, this would be one of the most devastating and effective arguments that the apostle has employed so far. And so what I want to do this morning in the time that we have is provide the characteristics that Paul lays out to define the dangers of hypocrisy. And what we see here is these dangers that he lays out in verses 17 through 20. Then as he does so, Paul causes his audience to examine themselves with some very probing and very poignant questions in verses 21 through 23. And finally, in verse 24, we see the ultimate danger of hypocrisy. And of course, lastly, in verses 25 through 29, we see the final argument against any form of self-righteousness. Now, I will admit, we will not get to verses 25 through 29 because this week has been one of those interesting weeks when the events of life have caused me specifically to reevaluate this sermon. And I'll explain that why that is when I get through parts of this text. So next week we will go more in detail through verses 25 through 29. So this week we'll just stop at verse 24. So that's where we'll finish this week and pick up next week in verses 25 through 29. But let's continue in our text. One thing you notice, though, in verses 17 through 23 is one of Paul's classic run-on sentences. Right? This is something Paul is known to do. He likes to do this. Ephesians 1 is a great example. I think 1 through all the way, actually 3 through 13 is really one sentence. And he does this really to make a really overarching point. Or maybe he's just so excited to get his point across, he can't stop writing. But regardless of why the apostle has done this, we see him begin to address the advantages and the privileges that the Jewish people believed were theirs and placed them in this advantageous position. And so we see these several privileges in verses 17 through 20, and we see these characteristics that Paul defines of the hypocrite. So let's look at verse 17. He says right off the bat, "But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God." This is one of the first characteristics we see here in the verse, this the descriptions of hypocrisy. Paul addresses those who call themselves by the name of Jew. This is meaning from the tribe of Judah. This is the covenant people of God, and it would later be known as really all of Israel. Right, so this is encompassing all of the people of Israel that Paul is addressing here. So he is going right to the heart of Israel, the covenant people of God. Paul is addressing them as God's chosen people. And so in some reality, if they had not been paying attention before, if they had heard the first part of this, yeah, Paul's not talking to us, he's talking about the moral pagans. Now he's saying, I'm talking about you. Listen up, my fellow countrymen. If you call yourself a Jew, an Israelite, Abraham's descendant, I'm speaking to you. And this is one of those privileges and advantages that he's going to address later on in chapter 2, verses 25 through 29. But regardless of where of where they find themselves, this is where he begins. This is one of the points that they still believed about themselves, that they were the people of God. Remember, we talked about this earlier on in chapter 2, that there is no partiality with God. And yet they still were clinging to this truth, that we are God's chosen people. Certainly that gives us some credibility, that gives us some pass, because we are Abraham's descendants. We are God's chosen people. And Paul will address this masterfully very soon. But we also see in this first verse the reliance upon the law and boasting in God. This is another example where Paul says this will be of no use. This is one of the first general characteristics of someone who is a hypocrite, that they have this general interest, this intellectual interest in the law or in the truth of God. And this is what Paul said from very early on in chapter 2. It's not the hearers of the law that are right and justified. Right? This is what he says in the first few verses of chapter 2. He says it's the doers of the law. And this is where the Jewish people took great solace, great peace, knowing that they knew the law. They had been trained in the law. They had been taught the law. They had grown up with it all of their lives. It was that they sat and listened to it in the synagogues and argued about it most of the day. This is what they boasted in. And this is what they relied upon as a source, a foundation for their salvation. But you remember, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, knowledge of the law will provide no escape for you. This will provide you no means of salvation, especially when you practice the very same things you condemn others for. And this is his point. And one interesting thing to note here, that word reliance, that verb usage that Paul uses, this is the same word usage that appears in Micah chapter 3, verse 11. If you know anything about the book of Micah, this was not a good time for the people of Israel. But let me read this verse for you. Micah chapter 3, verse 11. In Israel's sin of presumption upon the grace of God, listen to what it says. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe. Her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean, this is that word reliance, yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us. Do you hear the sin of presumption? But that because we are the Lord's people, God's chosen people, certainly calamity will not come upon us. So they're relying simply on the fact that they're God's chosen people. And if you know anything about the book of Micah, we know this was not certainly not the case for them. They were going to, and they had been disciplined mightily by the Lord. And so this was the folly of resting or leaning or relying upon the law without ever truly understanding what the purpose of the law was to accomplish. Remember, Paul had already made this declaration earlier on in his ministry. So if you remember kind of the chronology of Paul's missionary letters or his ministry letters, Galatians comes before Romans. And so Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 24, Paul tells us the purpose of the law. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. This was the whole issue with this type of boasting that Paul is addressing. It's not the boasting in the kindness and mercy of God. It was this prideful boasting in the fact that God had rejected all other nations. God had not given them the law, but God had given us the law. So because of that, we have grounds to boast. We must be a special people because God has given us the law. But as Paul again points out, this is not what will save you. It's only through the gospel of Christ Jesus that you will find salvation. And so then he goes on in verses 18 through 20. We see more of these characteristics of the hypocrite. He says, and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having the law in the law, the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. So again, we see more of these characteristics of the hypocrite. And what he's demonstrating here is the self-confidence, the complacency that the Jewish people believed about themselves. They claimed to, as Paul says, this is what they claimed about themselves. And Paul's point is this is indeed what they would say. And most of the time, if he was reading this to them or they were hearing this about themselves, they would probably agree with the Apostle Paul and say, yeah, we are. We do have this knowledge of what is right, what is essential. We are confident that we are guides to the blind, lights to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish. Of course we are, Paul. We have the law. So what's your point? This was what they believed their privilege was as God's chosen people. But Paul is using this to challenge them. To prove their hypocrisy, that these are the traits of hypocrisy. And when he challenges them next in verses 21 through 23, it will be exposed to great effect. They believe that these that they were all of these things to the world. And as we mentioned, this was done as one of the activities that the Pharisees and lawyers of that day enjoyed most, discussing, debating, teaching the law of God. The thing to notice here, though, is that it was detached from any real application. Right? All they really enjoyed most was this intellectual and theoretical sense of the teaching others, of having the knowledge, of being an instructor to those who were foolish, but no inward application. How do we know this? Is this not one of the main issues that our Lord himself continually had to debate, had to continually come up against in his ministry while he was on earth? The Pharisees, how many times did they challenge the Lord Jesus in the law? They had this outward understanding of the law, but no inward reality of the application of the law. And listen, this is certainly a danger for us today. This is the same danger that we face today. We have said it many times over the last few weeks. It was why our Lord was so critical of the Pharisees. They were masters of the outward appearance, of keeping up the form of religion, but having no inward application. This is the same danger for the person who can say today, yes, I know theology, I love theology, I love the doctrines, I love to debate these things, but there's no application to the truth of this doctrine to life. It's orthodoxy without orthopraxy. It's having the right understanding of the truth without any right application of the truth. And this is the danger of the preacher and teacher, the danger of those who love to debate and discuss the higher things of theology but never apply them to life. This is what Paul is warning about. This is the danger of the hypocrite. And this is the same thing that we've said many times as well, that we can fall in either ditch. We can either fall into anti-lawism, antinomianism, because we love the things of grace, 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 law does not apply to me. Or we can fall into the same ditch as the Pharisees of legalism. It's all about the laws of God without any real application of those laws. And again, I'll have more to say on that in a second too. But it goes on to address more and more of the privileges and the advantages in the description of the hypocrite. As we said, the confidence in being guides to the blind, the light to those in darkness, corrector of the foolish. He lays out the character trait of the hypocritical person. They're confident that they are lacking nothing. They need no further instruction. They know what is right and true. They have all the answers. There's no need for further knowledge of truth. There's a lack of humility and a lack of willingness to be taught, since they are the ones with this knowledge to lead the blind. And again, in a very similar sense, we see that they are correctors of the foolish and a teacher of the immature. It's because of this superior knowledge that they have and possess that they are the ones who can teach the foolish and immature. But where is this self-confidence that the hypocrite possesses? It's all within himself. It's not because he trusts in something that God has given him, the grace that God has given him. He's pleased with himself. He feels that he's lacking nothing. He has everything he needs. There's no deficiencies within himself, because he's resting in the law. He's boasting of his privilege in the knowledge of the law and in his supposed relationship with God. And this was the way the Pharisees behaved in that time. They had the best seats in the temple. They wore the best robes. They had the highest places of honor. They were, as we mentioned before, thankful that they were not like the other man, the publican, the tax collector. They were not like him, the sinner. They thought of themselves as the good and righteous people in good standing with God. And I will say, in many ways and in many areas, we see this same attitude and behavior in much of Christian churches today. When we think of some of the popular TV preachers, now again, notice I don't say pastors, because they're not pastors. They come out to an audience full of people who are cheering for them and clapping for them. They're wearing the best suits and they're fully polished. They have the jewelry on and all these things. Full of self-confidence. But where's the fear of the Lord? Where's their humility or reverence? Where's their gospel preaching? They're there to put on a show. They're there for themselves. There's nothing about the holiness of God or the preaching of the gospel. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying to them then, which applies to our modern day culture now. This is the exact opposite of what the humility that the Apostle Paul demonstrated when he went to preach in Corinth. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. In my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Paul did not come with all of this boasting in and of himself, because Paul knew he had nothing in and of himself to boast about. He was coming and boasting in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that was all he had. It's not like the Pharisees and these whom Paul is speaking against now. Those who are confident that they themselves are a guide to the blind, that they are the correctors of the foolish, that they have the knowledge to teach the immature, that they have the law embodied in themselves and the knowledge of truth. Look at the contrast between the Apostle Paul himself, who came in weakness and in humility, versus those who he's calling out as hypocrites. And again, if we look through the Old Testament history, not only the covenant people of God throughout the Old Testament, leading up to the New Testament, and in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, we see this is the reality of what Paul has been addressing. And he has good reasons to bring charges against them. They were indeed guilty of these very traits that he laid out before them. Again, we think about this as a cross-examination, as charges being brought against them. What more proof does he need? Think of the many times the Lord was asked these questions about the law and he instructed them rightly. What was their response to him? They wanted to pick up stones and stone him. Why? Because of that hypocritical, self-righteous nature in themselves. They wanted to stone the Lord. Now that Paul has laid out these characteristics of the self-righteous, of the hypocrite, listen, he has not pulled any punches here at all. And again, he's not done yet, but of course, there is some very real application for us. But of course, he has gone right to the heart of the matter. He's called them out. And if we're allowing this truth of the Scripture to examine us as well at the moment, we should likewise ask the same questions of ourselves. Am I found out? Have I been found out as possibly one of these hypocrites that Paul, in any of these descriptions, have I fallen into the trap of being a hypocrite? Meaning, am I resting upon knowledge alone without application? Do I allow the truth of the word to change us, to conform us, to transform us into Christ likeness? Or do I just love to accumulate knowledge? Have I relied upon a prayer or a profession of faith as a work of salvation? Am I trusting in baptism? Am I trusting in anything as a work of salvation? Is this not what the Jewish people of that day were doing? Trusting in the law, trusting in their position as God's chosen people. They were trusting in something outside of the grace of God alone, in Christ alone. Am I doing that? Do I have a self-confidence in myself apart from, am I boasting in myself? Is there a confidence that I can place in myself that does not come from the full reliance on the grace of God in Christ Jesus? Here's one. I might have to explain this, but I want you to hear me very clearly. Am I trusting in faith? Faith in and of itself as my means of salvation. Let me be clear when I say this. Faith is not what saves. Because think about this reality. People have misplaced faith all the time. The Muslim trust in the five pillars and the works they have to do. The Buddhist trust in all of these other aspects of their tenets of their faith. Every other works-based system has their own faith that they place their trust and hope in for salvation. Faith is not what saves you. Christ Jesus is what saves you. The person and work of Christ on the cross and Him crucified is what saves you. Are you trusting in faith for salvation, or are you trusting in Christ for salvation? Because look, this is exactly what the Jews were doing. They were trusting in something else other than Christ. Faith is the instrument given by the gift of God. But without the object of our faith, which is Christ Jesus, faith is not what saves. So don't fall into this trap of being the hypocrite, of working and trusting in something else for salvation. But so now at this point, Paul has laid out some of these traits, and of course we could go into greater detail and flesh this out far greater in far greater detail and much more, but look at how he draws this out. In case they were still unclear, in case they were still saying, well, I don't know if I necessarily agree all the way, Paul. Look at what he says with these questions in verses 21 through 23. He says, "You therefore, you who teach another, do you not teach yourself?" I mean, you claim to be a teacher, a corrector of the foolish, a guide to the blind. So, you who teach, you who guide the blind, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say you should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege, or do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your transgression of law, do you dishonor God? How can any of them now at this point say, I'm without sin? Paul brings this directly to the heart of the matter. If there were any individual still in some form in agreement with Paul at all, now he has gone directly to driven the stake in the heart, whatever you want to call it. He has called them out. He turns the tables on them and asks them these questions of self-examination, lays them bare, much like he did in the first part of this chapter. If you claim to be a teacher, if you say you know his will, you're a guide to the blind, a corrector of the foolish, teacher of the immature, having the law embodied in the knowledge of the truth, then why are you not teaching yourself? Why do you do the very same things that you tell others not to do, and yet you do the very same things you're preaching against? If you preach that one should not steal, why are you stealing? As we know, our Lord made the letter and the intent of the moral law clear on what stealing and theft actually is. It doesn't mean something of great value. It doesn't have to be something of great value. It can actually be anything at all. It's the misappropriation of something that is not yours. And that's what Paul is asking. If you are one who sit above with this claim of favor and position of God, do you do the very thing you preach and teach against? Do you steal? Do you commit adultery? Again, to Paul's point, sure, you may have not committed the actual physical act, but we know the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5. If you look with lust, you have already committed adultery in your heart. So why in the world would you say, as a guide to the blind, as someone who sits looking down your nose, who claims to have the law of God embodied in truth, why do you sit in judgment of those and do the very same thing? This is what Paul is drawing out in these verses. This is the danger and the blindness of the sin of hypocrisy. How easy it is to fall into this trap. And this is exactly the trap of the covenant people of God had done and that they were doing up until this point. You who boast in the law through your transgression of law, again, this is a rhetorical question. Do you dishonor God? Of course, the answer is yes. By your transgression of the law, you who boast in the law, you obviously dishonor the God whom you claim to serve. All of this, Paul says, when you teach the one thing and you do yet another, when you preach the one thing and you do the very same thing you preach against through your transgression of the law, you are not honoring God at all. Instead, you are blaspheming the God you claim is your God. But dear friends, don't hear this and fall into the same ditch they're doing, right? Don't say, wow, this Jewish people at that time, how foolish. How foolish were they? Do we not likewise do the very same thing? Are we not likewise accused of the very same thing that the Jewish people were doing? How many times have we heard people say, why would I want to become a Christian? Why would I want to join a Christian church? That place is full of hypocrites. This is the same danger for them then as it is for us now. This has a very specific application for the Christian. And might I add, especially for the preacher and teacher of the gospel. The reason part of this sermon had changed so drastically, and again, I apologize that I'm all over the place because I had to revamp this, because it was really convicting this week. Partly because of a quote that a saint of old had been brought to my attention, John Calvin. He said this quote that has stuck with me when I first heard it. He says, if a preacher is not first preaching to himself, better that he falls on the steps off the pulpit and breaks his neck than preaches that sermon. Of course, Calvin does have a way with words, of course. But you hear the seriousness of preaching hypocritically. Paul has laid this out here. You who preach, do you not preach yourself? If a preacher is not preaching to himself, better that he falls on the steps off the pulpit and breaks his neck than preaches that sermon. We, as preachers and teachers, ought to be preaching these sermons to ourselves first. And I'll tell you, this was one of these examples. Because I'll tell you what has been most alarming this week is one of the ministries that has been so beneficial in, I'm sure, many of your lives, and especially for us, one of the president of this ministry has been found out. And again, it's still an ongoing issue, so I won't name names at this point. And I'm sure once all the details are fully out, we will certainly talk about it in more detail. But, I mean, this is the example of what happens when we are not following the clear teaching of what Scripture says. If we are not preaching what we are teaching, if we are not following the clear example of what Scripture calls us to not be hypocrites. Look at how far we can fall. This is why James tells us in James chapter 3, verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that such we will incur a stricter judgment. We know this is the same thing that happened with one of the other preachers and teachers that we respected so highly, was Steve Lawson. That when we don't apply this truth, that if we don't preach what we teach, this is the result, this is the sin of hypocrisy, that we dishonor the name of God. This is what the apostle is calling out. And if you can imagine for a moment, if what the pulpits around the country, around the world themselves, would actually, if they incorporated this truth into their lives, if they actually thought for a second that if I don't actually preach what I teach, that I'm dishonoring. That I'm dishonoring God. What would that look like to the world? But yet again, I don't think that since I'm not a preacher and a teacher that you're not in danger of this sin. Because the danger of not teaching what you preach or living by what you believe has severe consequences even for the believer in Christ. Look at what the apostle says in verse 24. He says in chapter 2, verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. This is the result of hypocrisy within the church. This is the result of hypocrisy within the supposed followers of God. This is the result of hypocrisy within the supposed followers of those who claim to be saved through the blood of Christ. That the name of God is blasphemed among the world because of you. And Paul uses this Old Testament quote. He uses, this is so Paul. He uses their own scriptures to such a degree that they are left without any argument. They claim to know the scriptures, to have the scriptures, to know the law, to be the people of the law, and yet he uses their own testimony, their own scriptures, against them. Listen to the references that he uses here to prove his point. Isaiah 52, verses 3 through 6. Listen to how the people, God's people, that the Jewish people claimed they were at this point. In Romans 2, I should say. Listen to the result of their blaspheming God among the Gentiles. Listen to how he applies this from the Old Testament. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to reside there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? Again, the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here I am. Look at how Paul uses this to great effect in its usage. Because God's people were making a mockery of his name as if he had no power unto salvation. This is what he's saying to them at this point. Much like in the days of Isaiah, foreign rulers despised the name of God because Israel, because they believed Israel's God had no power since his people were in bondage and because they were in slavery. And yet, what does God say in this section? God himself will proclaim. He says, for my name's sake, my people will know my name. God will make himself known amongst his people. And this is what Paul is driving home to them with this verse, with their own scriptures. This is also referenced in Ezekiel chapter 36. This may sound familiar to some. Ezekiel 36, verses 20 through 23. Listen to what is said here. It's the same, very similar reference, and yet Paul uses it so masterfully in this argument. He says, when they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you and their sight. Then if you look at verse 32 and also verse 36, listen to the further declaration of the Lord God. Verse 32 says, I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed to be confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Verse 36, then the nations that are left round about you will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. You see the deceitfulness and the destruction of the hypocrisy within God's people. Friends, we need to hear Paul's point here. The Lord is jealous for his name, for his holiness, for his righteousness, and for the sake of his gospel. Let us not fall into the same sin of self-righteous hypocrisy as Paul is exposing in these verses, because we see the danger of what happens. Look at what happens. God will vindicate his holiness, not for our sake, but for his sake. This is what we're reminded of in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. Sometimes that discipline is difficult. But Paul warns us here that we do not have to fall into the sin of hypocrisy. If we preach that we should not steal, do we steal? If we preach, do not commit adultery, do we commit adultery? This is one of the questions that we can ask ourselves as well. Is the name of God being blasphemed because of us? Is our witness and is our testimony to a watching world causing the God we say we love, the Savior and our Lord who we say is our hope and our trust, is our life and our actions causing those around us to say, why would I want anything to do with their Savior? This is the danger of hypocrisy. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it like this in his sermon. People seem to think that the masses are outside of the Christian church because of our evangelistic methods are not what they ought to be. That is not the answer. People are outside the church because looking at us, they say, what is the point of being Christians? Look at them. They are judging Christ by you and me. And you cannot stop them and you cannot blame them. He talks about how when we're sick, what do we look to? When there's deaths, when there's hardships, we look exactly like the world. What do we put our hope and our trust in? The world is judging us because we look just like the world. And that's one of those things I heard so often on Living Waters and on Witness Wednesday from Wretched Radio. That was their very complaint. Many would make the same complaint against Christianity. They said, we look no different than the world. We sound like the world. We act like the world. We talk like the world. We listen to the same things the world listens to. Of course, he may be right. He may be right. It could be a problem with our evangelism. Maybe we don't go out there enough and share the gospel. That could be a very valid reason. But it could also be exactly what he says. The world is judging us because the way we live in light of the truth that we say we've been changed by. The problem that we have specifically is that the term Christian has been identified and linked with so many other groups and so many other entities that it's no wonder that the world wants nothing to do with Christ and his church. Think about it today. Think about it just for a moment. If you were to call yourself a Christian, what are you more than likely immediately going to be associated with? Certainly a political party, a special interest group. You're going to immediately be aligned with specific stances, specific topics, specific groups of people you're automatically going to be identified with. And that's almost the entirety of what many of the world itself knows about you and your Christ. But brothers and sisters, what does Christ and his gospel have to do with any political party or any special interest group? What does the holiness of God and our sin against him have to do with any specific location, any country, any flag, any group? For that matter, any church, any denomination, anything that hides us from our sin against him. What does any of that have to do with the gospel? Is this not what Israel was guilty of doing, hiding behind some relationship they claimed they had? There is nothing that will hide us from the righteous judgment of God. Is this not what we just sang? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in what? My own works, my own righteousness, my own relationship, hiding behind my parents, behind my church, behind some profession I made when I was 4 years old. No, let me hide myself in Christ Jesus the righteous. That's it. That's all we have. The truth is and always has been from the beginning of time until the end of time. The gospel is and always has been about the person and work of Jesus. To the glory and praise of God the Father forever and ever. Amen. The reality is we are new creations in Christ. We have been purchased by His blood. We are ambassadors of this high King of heaven. And we have a message to proclaim to the entire world. It has nothing to do with a political party. It has nothing to do with a country, a flag, nothing. Because Jesus tells us that we are to make disciples of all nations. We are to go and preach the word in season and out of season. To make Christ Jesus known and the gospel known to everyone who has ears to hear. And He is a powerful Savior. He is a perfect Savior to those who repent and place their faith and hope in Him alone for salvation. It's not trusting in some knowledge some level of knowledge that they've attained or that they've conformed to, some outward conformity of rules and regulations. No, not at all. It's an inward change. It's an inward rebirth, born of the Spirit of God, washed by regeneration in the blood of Christ Jesus. It's being hidden in Him, united to Him by faith. That is what makes us Christians. Brothers and sisters, let us guard our hearts. Let us guard our lives and our testimonies, even at this moment, at this day, so that we would strive to not be stumbling blocks to a watching world. Let us not be the ones who say, "Why would I want to be a Christian?" Because of you. Because of who you are. Let us not be that person. Now, we know we're not going to do this perfectly. We know we are still sinners, veiled in the flesh. We're going to stumble and we're going to fall. But if you are truly hidden in the righteousness of Christ, there is grace upon grace found in Jesus Christ, our Savior. But let us strive to not be, as Paul has called them out, blaspheming the name of God because of the way we live our lives. Let us not be hypocrites who preach one thing and do the exact opposite. Let us be a people who strive to be holy as He is holy through the grace provided to us in Christ Jesus. This is our calling. This is what Paul is calling them out on. And this is the application for us today. To not be the hypocritical, self-righteous hypocrite. I know there's so much more to say in this chapter, and of course we will have to eventually get to this in verses 25 through 29 and continuing in chapter 3, but of course I know I'm out of time for this week, but again, let us look to Christ. Let us look to Him for our conformity, for our hope, for our salvation, for our trust, so that we would likewise not be the ones who Paul describes here in this section. It's only through Him. It's only through His mercy and through His grace that's found in Christ. And may God richly bless the preaching of His word. Join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for this day, this time. We thank You for allowing Your word to call us out, to lay us bare, to expose any areas of our lives that may hide this very pernicious and this secret sin of hypocrisy. How easy it is for us to preach and teach one thing and then inwardly and secretly do the exact opposite of what we say. Father, we know according to what we've heard and to what we have seen throughout Your word What a sin against our great and merciful God that is. So, Father, we hope that as we have heard this truth, as we have heard and seen this from the Apostle Paul in this letter so far, that you would help us battle against this. Help us war against this sin of hypocrisy. We know that there's a world who is watching, the world who is judging your people, not only by our lives and by our actions, but also by what we say and how we live our lives. Help us to be a people who do what we preach, do what we teach, so that your name is not blasphemed, but instead is glorified, is honored among all the world. For we, above all else, seek to glorify you in everything we do, in every aspect of our lives. So, Father, we ask all of this with the help and total reliance on the work of your Spirit in our lives, through the precious blood of our Savior who has redeemed us. We ask all of this in his mighty name we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen.